Come bless the Lord, all your servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. Amen.
Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. We know that not one word of what you have revealed to us in this book is unimportant. And so we ask you that as we come to this relatively short section of your word, this Psalm 134, we pray for your help that we might understand it and that we might learn how to apply its truths to our lives. And help us in all this, Heavenly Father, to want to praise you and please you, and enable us to do that even this very night. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a saying out there about travelling which goes something like this. It is better to travel well than to arrive. It is better to travel well than to arrive. And the sense is that every single step of a journey should be appreciated and acknowledged as being perhaps even more important than the actual destination or arrival. Even more important is the travelling. Now, the journey we've been on over these past weeks has surely been one in which we've appreciated the value of every step as we've read and studied together, Psalms 120 through to 133. And I think we can safely say that we've travelled well. And tonight, as we come to Psalm 134, we've reached the end of our journey. But is it true that the travelling has been the best part of it? Certainly the travelling has been immensely helpful and enjoyable, but however good it's been, the arrival, the final destination, is surely the highlight. It certainly was for the pilgrims travelling to Jerusalem. Indeed, it's the whole reason why they were travelling at all and why we, in a sense, have travelled alongside them. Let me remind you again, for the 15th time now, that these songs of ascent, Psalms 120 to 134, were a kind of playlist for the people of Israel as they headed towards Jerusalem from their towns and villages. They sang these songs together in families and larger groups as they anticipated joyfully what lay ahead of them in Jerusalem. The journey for many was long. For example, according to Google Maps, which of course they didn't have back then, the walking time to Jerusalem from Capernaum, where Jesus' home was during his 3-year public ministry, is about 2 days non-stop. So, with rests and overnight stays, it could well take the pilgrims 4 or 5 days to reach their destination. Plenty of time to sing and to think about these songs of ascent. And many had a much longer journey than that. Now, there were 3 annual occasions in the national life of Israel at which God required all who were able to come to Jerusalem to worship him, to come to the temporary tabernacle in the early days of the nation, and later to the temple once it had been built. This was where God had promised to meet with his people and to bless them. It was the place of God's presence on earth and also the place of sacrifice and atonement for sin. Of all places in Israel, this was the most significant because God's immediate presence was there. He had commanded them to come before him at this place, and the three times a year gatherings of the people to Jerusalem were simply part and parcel of the national psyche. Jews from all over the nation, and indeed from all over the known world, travelled to these feasts in huge numbers. And it has been estimated that the population of Jerusalem was four times larger than normal at these three annual feast occasions. One of the features of the feasts, as we've noted, was the journeying to actually get there. And so, as we've said already, there was a specific set of psalms known as the Songs of Ascent that the pilgrims would sing as they travelled. We know them as Psalms 120 to 134, and we've been thinking about them now for a good number of weeks. I suppose it will be 15 weeks now. Tonight we come to the final one, the Song of Ascents, Psalm 134. So just like the pilgrims, we finally arrived. We are at the end of the journey. Here's the psalm again. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. Let's try to paint a picture in our minds as to what is being described here. A group of pilgrims has now arrived at the temple after their journey. It seems to be at evening time, perhaps at the time of the evening sacrifice, and they see the priests busy doing the duties ascribed to them as the sacrifice is offered to God. The pilgrims are inspired by what they see, and they call out to the priests, the servants of God, and encourage them to keep serving, to keep up their good work, and in so doing, to honour the Lord. This is what the pilgrims cry to the priests in the temple. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. Another possible scenario is that this group of pilgrims, having been at the temple all day, are now leaving. It is night time, and the daily sacrifices are over, but there are still priests tending to the building because the temple was manned 24 hours a day. The lamps had to be trimmed, the oil replenished, the fire in the altar was never allowed to go out. General security was needed throughout the night, and there were priests who faithfully carried out these duties night after night. The pilgrims, as they are leaving, see the priests doing all this, and they recognize the value of their ministry in these practical ways. So they call out to encourage them to keep serving. Either way, whichever one of these scenarios it is, or perhaps another one, either way, the priests in turn respond to these calls of encouragement by themselves calling out and praying a blessing upon the pilgrims. And here's what they say. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. So let's unpick these verses a wee bit and see what they are saying to us. Attention, pay attention. The very first word of the psalm is a call for attention. That is, be aware of what is about to be said. Don't miss this. Be all ears for what I'm about to say. Now, the ESV Bible translation, which we use here and which we read tonight, the first word is come. Come, bless the Lord. But in older versions, the word is translated behold, which gives it, I think, an emphasis and an urgency which is helpful. It underlines the importance of what is about to be said. Behold. So, what is about to be said? Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Now, we are accustomed, of course, to asking the Lord to bless us, to provide for our needs, to give us good health, to guide us in our decisions and choices, to be with us every day, help us to be faithful to Him and to live our lives well. And all that is good and right and proper. But what does it mean for us to bless the Lord? Can we help Him? Can we do Him good? Can we contribute anything to the well-being of the Creator of heaven and earth? Well, in a sense, we can. First of all, when we are told to bless the Lord, it means primarily that we are to speak well of Him. We are to reverence Him. We are to praise Him. We are to express our love for Him. We are even to find our delight in Him. It means to recognize that without Him, at the center of our life, we are impoverished. We are less, much less than we can be, and less than what we should be. It is God's desire that those who claim to know Him as God and Savior actually bless Him with love and reverence and obedience, and by faithfully thinking and speaking well about Him in every situation. Is this a hard thing for us to do? It's a very pertinent question for those of us who have come to know God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How hard is it to love Him and speak well of Him? Think of what He has done for you. He has loved you. He has redeemed you. He has sent His Son to die for you. He has forgiven you of your sins. He has promised to be with you always and forever. He has promised you a home in heaven, a place of joy and peace and perfection forever. If you are a Christian, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's surely not hard, is it, to speak well of God and to bless Him? And never, ever forget that the praise of His children pleases our Father in heaven. He is indeed blessed, and He is honored, and He is pleased when we bless Him. So, come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. But not only in speaking well of God and praising Him with our lips do we bless the Lord, but we can also bless Him in our service for Him, just as the priests in the temple were doing. Some of these priests had hugely significant duties to perform. Offering the sacrifice was central to the worship, and it was a great honor to prepare and to make the many sacrifices, offering them to God on behalf of the people. And a public honor at that, because everyone saw it. But what about the priests who served during the hours of darkness, often in obscurity? Was their service any less a way of them blessing God? Absolutely not. And this is surely of great help to us who want to bless God, want to bless the Lord by serving Him. There is, of course, upfront service that we see every week, every time we gather together, leading our gatherings, preaching from God's word, leading our worship and song, welcoming people as they arrive, cleaning the buildings, maintaining the property, preparing the communion table, setting the heating so that it's nice and pleasant in here tonight, making the tea and coffee, and 1,001 other things that go on, invisible things behind the scenes. However you serve, remember that there is no such thing as a trivial assignment in the work of the Lord. So, come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. And as we bless the Lord in speaking and serving, the words of verse 2 are very instructive, where we read, "Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord." The lifting up of hands in prayer and in praise was a physical and visible expression of the love and worship of God's people. It indicated, or was meant to indicate, that their whole heart and soul was in it. It wasn't just words or even action, deeds of service. It was their whole being that was involved in blessing the Lord. And it reminds us, does it not, of what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 12. Let me read the first verse of that. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." We are to put our whole selves into our worship and service of the Lord. So, come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. In verse 3, the final verse of the psalm, the emphasis shifts from us blessing the Lord to the Lord blessing us. It is the response of the priests in the temple to the worshippers who have encouraged them. This, again, is their response. "May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth." There was a very specific blessing which the high priest of Israel pronounced on the people. We read of it in Numbers chapter 6. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron," he was a high priest, "and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." A lovely, gracious, and tender prayer of blessing. And what the priests in the temple call out in verse 3 of our psalm is like a shorthand version of that great prayer of blessing. "May the Lord bless you from Zion, the maker of heaven and earth." And in this blessing, the pilgrims were reminded that not only are they blessed by the presence of God in the temple, but he is the maker of heaven and earth. He is everywhere. He is present in the remotest corner of the cosmos. Neither they nor we can be anywhere which takes us out of his presence and away from his ability and desire to bless us. But what is the blessing of the Lord? What form does it take? Is it health? Is it friends and family? Is it safety and security? Is it provision for all our needs? Well, it can, of course, include all or some of these, but the greatest blessing of all is the one which transcends any temporal and earthly blessing. And it is to truly know God and to be at peace with Him. All earthly blessings, however good and pleasant they may be, all earthly blessings will mean nothing at the end of life. But there is such a thing as eternal life, which is the greatest blessing of all by far. It is a blessing that only God can give, and which those who possess it will enjoy, not just in this life, but for all eternity. It is eternal life. There are many Bible verses which refer to this, but let me simply point you to some words of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The occasion is just hours before Jesus will be crucified and killed. He is praying a most intimate and personal prayer to His Father in heaven, and He is praying earnestly for His disciples who have been with Him throughout the 3 years of His public ministry. There are difficult and dangerous hours and days ahead for these men and for all who follow Him. But while what Jesus prays for them here doesn't ignore what He knows of the dangers ahead, He looks above and beyond these things to what is supremely the most important thing, namely their eternal well-being. Here is part of Jesus' prayer in John 17. Jesus lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, since You have given Him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And this is eternal life. This is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." Now, this prayer tells us a lot, but it reminds us that it is only through Jesus that anyone can come to know God, truly know Him. Christianity is very, very clear on this, and Jesus taught it very plainly. He said in John chapter 14, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one comes to God, to the Father, except through Me." Now, for many, this is a difficult truth to accept. But truth doesn't become untrue because people find it hard to believe. Jesus declared this to be an eternal truth, and that is why at the hour of His own greatest extremity and danger, and also that of His disciples, this is what He prays for them, their eternal salvation through Him. Even before Jesus came, even before His sacrificial death on the cross, the greatest blessing that anyone could have was to know God. Not just to know Him, not just to know about Him, rather, not simply to be aware that He exists, but to know Him personally and to have trusted in Him for this life and for the life to come. 600 years before Jesus was born, Jeremiah the prophet wrote these words. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches." Some things that might be considered as great blessings. "But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. Later in the same prophecy, Jeremiah writes about a coming day. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbour and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is the knowledge. This is the blessing above all blessings, to know God and to know that he has forgiven and forgotten our sins. To be forgiven by God himself is the greatest of all blessings and can only be received through faith in Jesus Christ. Remember his words again, I repeat them to you. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Just a final sentence or two about the end of the psalm. And particularly the phrase, may the Lord bless you from Zion. Zion was one of the hills on which Jerusalem was built. And over time, it came to be a name which represented the whole city of Jerusalem itself. Zion had been the place where King David had placed the Ark of the Covenant, which was where God's presence dwelt among the people. So to pray the Lord's blessing on someone from Zion was as rich and bountiful a blessing as could be imagined. It was the ultimate in wanting the very best for people. No greater or more sincere prayer could be made for anyone. May the Lord bless you from Zion, the Maker, he who made heaven and earth. So we conclude our journeyings through the Psalms of Ascent. Psalm 134 is surely a fitting conclusion. But I finish tonight with this quote from the Bible commentator James Montgomery Boyce. If we bless God in our worship, as we must, then God will also bless us abundantly in our daily lives. This is the only ultimate goal of any Christian, to bless God and to be blessed by him. Let me pray. And let me pray this great blessing upon you and upon us all. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen.